We're all caught up in it, aren't we? The phenomena called the New Orleans Saints. Excitement is everywhere in this city. Yesterday, what was I thinking? I went to Academy Sports to buy a shirt. It was a feeding frenzy, but it was exciting. The phenomena has caused us to buy anything Saints. We have shirts and jackets and hats and flags and black and gold king cakes and tattoos. The living section of today's paper said that we are in a state of flor delirium. We have thousands of people from New Orleans and Chicago this very morning. Only a few of them even have tickets to the game, but they went to support the team. And songs. 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 Bless you, boys. The Saints are coming. I mean, song. Even a member of our church, even a member of our church who happens to sell automobiles, I saw on TV, and he was singing, "Who dat? Who dat?" You must see that commercial. Question is, why? Why? My son in Florida, maybe part of the reason is he said, "You know, Dad, this isn't your daddy's Saints. This is a different team." That's part of it. Yes, no doubt. Yes, they are clearly winners. And they have given the community something to rally around. They have given us a great sense of joy, and obviously they've given something we desperately need, and that's hope. And so, yeah, that's a great story. But for me, and I hope it's that way for you, what's really made me even feel stronger and stronger as these weeks have passed is the more I get to know the coaches of this team, the more I get to know several of the key players in this team and what they have done off the field as well as on the field, the more I like them, the more I root for them. And that's the way it is, to get to know them in that sense. There is a lot of hope. The front page of the paper today said we have a date with destiny. The front page of the sports page said we are knocking on heaven's door. But it's the idea of knowing them. A few weeks ago, I started a study on knowing Jesus Christ, what it meant to know him. And I said that the difference between Mary and Martha was that Martha was doing a good thing, but she was filled. She was literally filled with being distracted. Jesus said, "You are worried and bothered, Martha, about so many things." Mary has chosen the good thing. She sat at his feet, and she simply was sitting there because she said, "I want to get to know him better." And last week I talked to you about the Apostle Paul, and in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "I have this one goal in life, and that is to get to know him." And that's what I want to do in these weeks ahead, help you really get to know him. I guess for this reason, when Velma and I were dating, one of our favorite slow dancing songs was written by Phil Spector, and it was sung by the Teddy Bears, and it was, "To know him is to love, love, love him." And I always thought that song was about me. And the song may have been, but the principle was all about him. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about knowing and loving Jesus Christ. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 10? John chapter 10. The Gospel of John really has one single message. If you were to ask the Apostle John, why did you write it? I mean, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why did you write it? He said, because I want to emphasize one thing in this book. And for each and every chapter, I want to emphasize this. Jesus Christ is God. That's what John wants to emphasize. Every chapter, he starts out the book, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." And over again, we see Jesus Christ claiming to be God in the Gospel of John. People affirming him, his words, his works, his miracles. And when we get to John chapter 10, Jesus has just finished one of his great miracles in John chapter 9. And that is, he had finished the miracle of giving sight to the man born blind. And if you turn over to John 9 just for a moment, in verse 3, Jesus said, "It is neither I nor this man, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming, and no one can work." And then he says this, "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Now, why that has such great context, that we find out in chapter 10, and I believe in about verse 22, that this is the time of the Feast of Dedication. This is what is called, today, we call it Hanukkah. This is not really a religious holiday to Israel, as much as it is a national holiday to Israel. Because just a few hundred years before, Israel was under the yoke of Syria. And Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king of Syria, went into Jerusalem, went into the temple, and he slaughtered a pig and put pork on the altar. And there was a rebellion that started. And Judas Maccabeus and his brothers started that rebellion. And they threw the Syrians out. And they went in and the temple was lit. It had stayed supernaturally lit in the Old Testament. And the Jews never wanted to forget that, so they called it the Feast of Dedication, or the Feast of Lights. And Jesus wants to play off of that at this particular time. And so Jesus heals this man. And over in verse 13 of chapter 9, they brought the man to the Pharisees, who was this man who was formerly blind. And it says, "Now it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said, 'He applied clay to my eyes and I washed and now I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God because he did it on the Sabbath.'" You could never heal somebody on the Sabbath. And I mean, if he made some clay and he put a little bit of water with it, he was working. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. We have rules against that. He can't be from God. And then we get over to verse 24 and it says, "So a second time they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man's a sinner.'" And I love his answer. He said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. Here's the one thing I know. I was blind, now I see." It's just that simple. So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I told you already. You did not listen." He says, "Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And of course, then they threatened him. They said they'll throw him out of the temple. They'll excommunicate him. He can't talk to them that way. But I think if I was born blind and someone helped me through a miracle be able to see, I'd have a lot of courage and a lot of faith in the one who did. Then he encounters Jesus. And notice that when he encounters Jesus, it's in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" Now, one thing is clear here for us as a sidebar. This man wasn't healed because he had great faith. This man didn't even know who the Lord was when he healed him. He gets great faith, but it's after the miracle and not before it. Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said to him, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not, he said, see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things, and they said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Jesus is taking physical blindness and comparing it to spiritual blindness. And he is saying, this man knew he was blind and he needed to be healed. You don't even know you're blind, so you'll die in your sin. He said, but if you knew you were blind and you needed to be healed, you would be. And then he gives this story of the Good Shepherd. Another way that Jesus discloses himself, not just to these people, but to you and to me. Here we get to know Jesus in a better way. He's going to talk about himself. He does it in kind of an unusual form. It's called a paronomia. It's not a typical parable. It's much more like an allegory or a metaphor. And so he uses this allegory or the metaphor of the Good Shepherd in these first six verses. And in them he said there's two kinds of leaders, two kinds of shepherds, the wrong kind and the right kind. First, the wrong kind in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber." Now understand what Jesus is talking about. Everybody in Israel knows about sheep. They also know how you protect them. There are two kinds of sheepfolds, one in the cities, in towns, and one in the field. In the field, what they would do, because the terrain was so rugged, they would try to find a, what we would call, dead-end valley. They would try to find a little place where there was no way in but one. He'd put all the sheep in there, and then he would guard the sheep from predators. When they got into town, they actually built these. And they would build them 4 feet, some were as high as 9 feet, out of stone. And they would have three walls of stone, and then in front of that one opening, every night they would put all the sheep in there. And then the shepherd himself, or he would hire what is called the doorkeeper, they would sleep across the opening. And that way no predator could get in and none of the sheep could stray out. Jesus said there's a right kind of shepherd in verse 2. He said, but he who enters the door, by the door, he said, he is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his, he said, when he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And then John writes this figure of speech, this metaphor, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them, which is kind of the paradoxical part of this. Jesus says, you're blind. They say, you're not. He said, well, I'm going to tell you a story. And they said, here it is, about truth. And they go, well, we don't get it. We don't see it. He goes, that's what I told you. You're blind. You see, he uses a story, but he also reveals a lot about him. And he says, the key is this, that there's only one shepherd the sheep really listen to. You know, that's not changed at all. In the late 1980s, there was a Palestinian revolt. And the Israeli armies went into different areas of Israel to put down the revolt. And one of the areas they put it down was a little town, a hamlet, actually, right outside of Bethlehem. And there, it was pretty much a shepherding type of town. And when the army came in, they came in with a purpose, because this town was Palestinian and they were defiant. They would not pay taxes to Israel because of the oppression. So when the Israel's army came in, what they did in order to get the tax money from the Palestinians is they took all of the livestock that they had in that area. And they put them right in one part in town, and they put a big barbed wire fence up around it, and they enclosed it all, and they said, we will hold this until you pay your taxes, or we will keep it for your taxes. Well, the sidebar story was that there was a young woman. She had one son. He was about 8 or 9 years old, and her husband. And during this time, after everyone was under all this duress, her husband dies. So she goes to the commander of the Israeli army in this little hamlet, and she says, we will not survive if we can't have our sheep back. And he said, well, I'm not going to give you your sheep back. And he said, and besides the fact, I could not give you your sheep back. All of the animals have been put into one pen. I could not give you your sheep. She said, if I could prove to you which sheep were mine, would you give them to me, and only my sheep? And he thought about it in her plight, and he said, yes, I would. So she got her son, and he came, and he stood at the gate. They opened up the gate, and he started playing a reed flute. And he would play just simple notes on the reed flute, and then he would yell a few sounds with his voice. All of a sudden, back in there, you would see sheep moving around. Bah, bah, people moving, out of my way, out of my way. And eventually what happens is, as he kept playing, he kept backing up and walking down the street. One by one, 25 sheep left that pen. Only 25, only those ones, and they followed him all the way back to his home. That's the way sheep are. That's what Jesus is saying. My sheep hear my voice. So the first thing I want you to know about Jesus Christ, because to know him is to love him, is that he has a voice I will follow. And I pray he has a voice you will follow. That I don't listen to anybody else's voice, and I pray that you don't either. That I listen only to the voice of the shepherd. He goes on, though, and says more in verse 7. So Jesus said then to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's mixing metaphors. You never should do that. First he said he was the shepherd. Now he said he's the door. Because he actually is. Because he's saying, not only am I the shepherd who protects the sheep, but I'm the door in which the sheep go into for protection. This is much like what he says in four chapters from now in John 14, when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is making his claim. He is not only the good shepherd, but he is the great Savior. He said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That's what he is saying the Pharisees are. You climb over the walls. You're not the truth. You try to make people religious. You try to make them righteousness after the tradition of men, but that's not the way I ever intended it to be. I intended them to be protected in me, to come to God through me as the door, and to be protected and follow me as their shepherd. This is not a new thought. If you hold your place there, turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. This psalm was written 1,000 years before Jesus spoke. And yet it's exactly the same message. John 10, Psalm 23. And this is written by someone who knows a little bit about being a shepherd. This is David. David was not only a shepherd who became king, but here David says, I'm also sheep. I have my own shepherd. And he says this beloved psalm, which we all know, but it tells us a whole lot about our shepherd, Jesus Christ. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Understand what that means. Jesus, if you know this, he is the fulfillment of all that you need. All that you need. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, and then his conclusion is, I shall not want anything. This sounds a lot like Paul in the book of Philippians when he said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. It's the same idea. He said then in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He said, my shepherd not only protects me from the worst of all possible things, eternal death and separation from God, but he provides for me. He leads me green pastures and quiet waters. And by the way, if you knew something about sheep, it makes it even better because sheep are so pathetic, they will not drink from running water. If water is moving, it scares sheep. So they like water to be in ponds and be still. And so he says, he leads me beside quiet waters. He gives me total provision. Then he says this, he gets spiritual. He restores my soul. That implies something. That implies that at times our soul needs restored. Our spirit needs to be lifted. Sometimes we're down and sometimes we're despairing. And he says, that's what my shepherd does for me. He not only just feeds me, but when I hear the voice of my shepherd, he lifts up my soul. He restores it. And then he says this, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads me down the right path. I follow my shepherd, I'll never go wrong. I follow my shepherd, I will never be lost. I follow my shepherd, I will never be vulnerable to the enemies. He leads me down the right path. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David understands something for all believers of all time. The Bible emphasizes from Genesis to Revelation, no believer ever dies. All believers simply sleep. In the Old Testament, they said, sleep with their fathers. Now we say in the New Testament, he sleeps in Christ. The idea is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This tent may go down, but I will not die. David says this. He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You are with me. That's something else about the shepherd. In the New Testament, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you take that for granted or do you think about that? No matter how unfaithful you are to him, he is faithful to you. No matter how far you have drifted away from him, he stays close to you. No matter how disappointing most of your life has been for his glory, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's our shepherd. That's Jesus Christ. He then says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's kind of strange. The rod and staff are used to prod you, hit you on the side a little bit, keep you going where you should go. See, sheep aren't real smart, and that's why God loves to use them as an analogy of us. And so what happens? Sheep just start wandering off. And so the shepherd goes up and hits them with a staff on the side. New Testament says, to every son he receives, he chastens. He says, but you know what? Your chastening hand is to me comfort. It means you love me. It means you care. It means you keep me on the right track. And then he said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. He said, even in the worst of times, I am super abundantly blessed by you. And I just want you to know that. And then David says, let me describe the way I see my life from here on. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? I follow the shepherd. I follow him, and goodness and kindness follows me. And then he said, oh, by the way, there is a little lanyap here. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what the Savior did. That's what the shepherd did. That's what he has for you and for me. That's what David said we have. All of those things. Now go back to the Gospel of John chapter 10. And John says it in just a little different way. In verse 10. John says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life. And then a great phrase. And have it abundantly. Jesus said, look, it's not enough that I protect you eternally. That's not enough. I want to tell you what my provision for you is. I want you to have life, and I want you to have it abundantly. That's what his provision is. John Mays writes this to describe that. People who enjoy the abundant life will possess all these qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, purity, humility, modesty, faith, character, wisdom, enthusiasm, dignity, optimism, confidence, honesty, and a relationship with Almighty God. In other words, the abundant life is full of all the things you can't buy. No matter how much money you have, you can't buy more patience. You can't buy more self-control. You'll never buy salvation. Hardware stores don't sell wisdom and hope. And yes, our shepherd said, all these things I want to give to you. And then he writes, everyone who lives the abundant life avoids these negative qualities. Selfishness, hatred, lust, an unforgiving spirit, envy, jealousy, fear, drunkenness, sexual immorality, discord, fits or rage, dishonesty, greed, gossiping, slander, pessimism, and despair. In other words, people with these issues often spend lots of money on therapy and counseling in order to keep it from destroying themselves and their relationships with their loved ones. Jesus says, I can make it different. I want to give you life and give it to you abundantly. That's my shepherd. That's your shepherd. That's what Jesus Christ offers us. How can I be sure? Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How do you know that's true? He says, well, it's real easy. I'll die for you. In fact, I have. You see, that's what Jesus Christ is saying. I'm just not someone who gives good advice. I'm not just someone who says, I give you a promise, I'll be there when you need me. I'm someone when you're in desperate need and the only thing that can save you is the death of a substitute, I will be the one who dies. And that's exactly what he did. That's my shepherd. He said, he who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Jesus said, I am not at all like that. Paul said it differently. What can separate us from the love of Christ? He said, anything in the past, anything in the future. In fact, because no created thing can separate me. Why? Because my shepherd loves me. And he loves you. Do you know that about him? Are you able to bring that to your life? There's something else about him. As we say in our world, he's got good connections. He said in verse 15, and even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. That's you and me, Gentiles. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice. And they will become one with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He said, this commandment I received from my Father. There's this connection. He said, I know the Father knows me. I love the Father loves me. I have authority because the Father gave it to me. And not only did I die for you, I laid my life down for you of my own free will. And then I took it up again. I was raised from the dead. So that you would never have to fear. so that you would know you can have an eternal relationship with God. That's our shepherd. How do we people respond to that? His world's no different than ours. Notice verse 19. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Do you ever hear that about the gospel? That's insane. Who would possibly believe that? I'll tell you who tells you those things. Thieves and robbers that climb over the walls. That's what the religious establishment has always done. Jesus said that's not the case. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? They're still infatuated with the miracle. They said, I don't think so. Every time Jesus spoke, there were three responses to him. Most people said, we hate you. Some people said, I need to think about that. And a few people said, I believe, like the man who was healed, and they worship him. It hasn't changed at all. You make the claims of Jesus Christ, and that's people's response. I think you're insane. I think that's crazy. I'm going to think about that. Or I believe. Boy, if you haven't ever made your mind up, I implore you this morning to do so. Because what's happening is if you listen or trust in any other shepherd, including your own heart, when the wolves come in, they will snatch you away, and your worst fears will be realized. Now notice as John goes on, at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. And it was winter and Jesus was walking into the temple in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews gathered around him and were saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That's hilarious. I mean, for 9 chapters he has said over and over again, I am the Christ. I am the Christ. He said, in fact, he said, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. He said, tell us plainly. He answered and said, look, I told you. And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Boy, you hear what he said? You not only have the eternal life, you have eternal security. Don't let anyone ever try to tell you the salvation you have, you can lose because you can't. Because you are in the hand of the shepherd. And he said, no one can take him out of my hand. Who is strong enough to take you out of the hand of Jesus Christ? No one. He said, my Father has given them to me, and he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. He said, by the way, if you think somehow you're a little bit insecure because my hand's not strong enough, how about the Father's hand then? Who can take you out of that hand? No one, he said. That's what he offers us. That's the reactions and what happens. What are the ramifications to us? What do I want you to know as you leave here this morning? One is this. Because of the greatness of our shepherd, and you know this about him, you should never be uncertain about your destiny. Not ever. He died for it. He secures it. He holds it. When you know that, you don't have any fear of what happens after you take your last breath. Two, you have a protector in your life with unlimited power. Jesus Christ said, I will be the one who protects you. You'll never go in any fearful situation, whether it's in a hospital or an alley or into an office, that Jesus Christ says, I'm right there beside you. I will protect you. Thirdly, you have an all-powerful, loving provider whose desire is to give you the abundant life. Someone to take care of you. He said, I will give you everything you need to have a happy and meaningful life if you'll let me. Most important to me, though, is this. You now have someone to follow. Boy, there are so many voices out there. So many voices. Follow me. Follow me. How many times in our country do you hear a politician stand up, and usually every 4 years on the national level, and says, everything in America will be better if you just follow me? How many times have we been disappointed in that? Jesus Christ says, no, that's not the way it is. Follow me. I will always take you down the paths of righteousness. I'll never let you go astray. All I want you to do is follow. Don't wander off. When I think of those things, I'll tell you what it wants me, I want to do. I want to wear His righteousness. Not just on game day. Every day. I want to sing songs about Him. Not just Sunday, but every Sunday. That's what I want to do, and I hope you do too. Because the more I know Him, the more I love Him. I am thankful for the hope that the saints have given this city. I am so much more thankful for the hope that Jesus Christ has given the world. I like the New Orleans Saints, but I love my Shepherd and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glimpse where Jesus Christ tells us that first of all, He is the door by which all sheep must enter if they want to have eternal life. And then He tells us He is the good shepherd, the shepherd who will protect and provide in our lives. We can trust Him. We can trust Him with eternity, and we can trust Him for tomorrow. Thank you, Father, that He is ever vigilant in our lives, that once in a while He comes along and prods us with His staff in order to keep us in the way that we should go. But He will never give up on us. In fact, we know in the Word of God that Luke wrote that if one of us strays, He will leave the flock and do all that He can to find one single stray and bring him back, because that's His love for us. Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is a shepherd worth following. And I pray each and every day that all of us fix our eyes, as the writer of Hebrews said, on our Savior and Shepherd, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.